Good evening. It's great to see all of you here this evening. I hope you have had a good Lord's Day so far. It's nice to see we have many of our members that have joined us again this evening, as well as our visitors. We have several visitors among us, and we are glad that you're here. We want to let you know that you are an honored guest, and we hope that you are edified by this evening's service. We hope that what is done and said here this evening might be edifying to all present. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John, first chapter. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. This morning, we spoke about rightly handling the Word of God, why that is important, ways in which we can wrongly handle it, and ways in which we can handle it rightly. This evening, we're going to talk about the power that is in the Word of God. So if you will, begin with me reading John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Here we read about the Word personified as Jesus, the Son of God. We know that God's Word is a powerful thing. If we were to look in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that by God's Word, all creation was made. God spoke and there was light. He spoke again and the waters and the skies were created. He spoke yet a third time and the land emerged and vegetation grew. Through His Word there were stars in the sky, and through His words there was beast on the earth and fish in the sea. Finally, through His Word, man was created. God's Word is powerful. When Jesus spoke, people were healed of their ailments. Demons were cast out. Mothers received back their dead. The Word of God is powerful. In Luke chapter 2, we read about an angel coming to shepherds and declaring the Word of God, this good word about Christ who would come and who would be salvation for all men. What a powerful thing that was. There are two aspects in which I want to discuss the power of the Word of God this evening. The first being the power that is that the Word of God is the power for salvation and for faith. And then secondly, that the Word of God is power for strengthening and sustaining. Turn with me, Will, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, let's see what Paul has to say about the Word. Verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Continuing in verse 17, it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Here Paul says that in the gospel is the power of salvation, therefore he is not ashamed of it. Though it is a stumbling block to some, to others it might be foolishness, he is not ashamed of the gospel because in it it has the power of salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Both salvation and faith come from the Word of God. In fact, they cannot come from anywhere else. Legitimate faith cannot come from anywhere else, and legitimate salvation will not come but through the Word. What does Jesus say in John chapter 14 and verse 6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The Word has the power of salvation and faith. Nothing else has that power. Let's read Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We'll read about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Of course, we know Philip comes to this Ethiopian eunuch whom he does not know. And let's begin reading in verse 35. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Here Philip comes to somebody whom he does not know, somebody who is studying the Word. And Philip, all he does is explain it to him. It says that he explains to him what the passage of Isaiah that the eunuch is reading explains, that as well as other good news about Jesus. And that was all that was necessary for Philip to come to faith. That was all that was for the eunuch to come to faith. That was all that was necessary for Philip to teach this man. So often, people will claim that, well, I need to have a relationship if I'm going to bring somebody the power of the gospel. I need to have a relationship with somebody if I'm going to convince them that they need to believe in God's word. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just not so. Here, Philip comes to somebody he does not know, and he is able to convince him with the word, because the power is in the word, that he needs this salvation. Excuse me. Steve would be upset if I didn't have this recorded. But the power is in the word, not in any relationship. And, you know, when we make things about the relationship, we say, you know, I just need to have a relationship with this person first before I can convert them or before I can talk to them about God. What happens when the relationship goes down the drain? What happens with you and the person that you're trying to convert? Well, what happens when you guys aren't on even ground, when you guys aren't able to look each other in the eye for some reason, some conflict? What happens then to their faith? It is not founded in anything, is it? Except that relationship. What happens when that goes away? That is an excuse that many Christians will give for evangelizing. Well, I don't know this person well enough to teach them. Or I'd like to know them better. I'd like to have that connection with them so that I can talk to them about the Word of God. Here Philip does so without any relationship. And the reason is that the power is in the Word of God. Faith comes through the Word of God, not by any relationship, but only through the Word of God. Turn over, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place." So this tells us where they were. Of course, they were in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Continue reading with me. Let's skip down to verse 14. It says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words.'" And then finally, verse 41. After Peter has spoken the words of God, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that. They were added that day about 3,000 souls." 3,000 souls were able to come to Christ, were able to establish a faith that leads to salvation. And here Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Not exactly sure where he is preaching, but there's at least 3,000 people there. Probably he was up on the Temple Mount. Either way, they would not have had air-conditioned buildings. They would not have had nice seated pews that they could sit on. And yet they were able to come to Christ. The word was able to be taught. People were able to learn and receive this salvation and the forgiveness of their sins. Because the power is in the word. We have nice air-conditioned building. It's a little hot right now, but it is air-conditioning, trust me. We have nice, comfortable pews that we can sit in. But what if we didn't have that? What if we didn't have the songbooks? What if we didn't even have this roof over our head? Could we still come together and worship God? Could people still learn from the Word of God? Of course. It happens a lot of places over the world that they do not have the luxuries that we have, and yet the Word of God can still be preached. I rely on my PowerPoint, and I'm not using it tonight, but I like my PowerPoint, but the Word of God can be preached without PowerPoint, without nice buildings, because the power is in the Word, ladies and gentlemen. We don't need a nice building or comfortable pews. We just need the Word. Look again with me in Acts, this time in chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 25. We know that here Paul is a prisoner. Acts 16, verse 25, it says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Drop down to verse 29. "And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they told him, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in the house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family." What is needed for the salvation of souls and for the attaining of faith is nothing other than the word. Just as Peter preached, quoting from the word, quoting from the Old Testament scriptures to those many who were gathered at Pentecost, so here Paul preaches the word. We know that Paul says a few times, first in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, and also in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 6, that he was not eloquent in speech, that he was not trained like these other people were trained to be able to speak. These false teachers who stood up and they spoke with elegant words and with nice flow. Paul was not like that. He says himself he was not a good speaker. And yet he could still preach the word. Here he is a prisoner in prison. He's not wearing a nice suit like I am today. He does not have nice clothes on, presumably. He didn't have PowerPoint or any of these other luxuries at his disposal. And yet the word could still be preached. And it was the word that brought the Philippian jailer and his family to salvation, and nothing else. The power is in the word, ladies and gentlemen. So oftentimes, we try to put the power in other things like relationships, like our nice buildings, like the speaker and his appearance and his style. And yet all that matters is the word of God, and that the power is in the word of God. And if people can read and understand that, which they can be saved. And that's all that it takes. It is the word of God that gives salvation and faith. Second point that I want to make tonight is that power, that the word has the power for strengthening and sustaining. Turn with me now to the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. Of course, this is the occasion where Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And they come back to him looking for more food. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Let's read about that. John chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 35. It says, "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Drop down, if you will, with me to verse 45. It says, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father and comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Drop down to 51. It says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh." And finally, verse 54. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Let's also read verses 67 and 68. It says, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well? People have now scattered from his teaching. Some have deserted him after he has taught these things.' Peter responds, Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" You have the words of eternal life, Peter says. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, he will not thirst, but he will be sustained." What is this bread? And this passage is paralleled to faith, to believing in Christ. Not only believing that he is, but that he's the Son of God, that he has come to this earth. And later they would believe that he died and he was raised. That is what is going to give people life. That is what is going to sustain and strengthen each and every one of us. the fact that Jesus came down to earth, the Son of God, died and was risen. That is the bread that He offers. There is power in the Word for strengthening and sustaining. Look over with me in Hebrews. The Hebrew brethren were certainly in desperate need of strengthening. They had now faced many persecutions and were in danger of abandoning their faith. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. In danger of abandoning their faith, possibly reverting back to Judaism. And so throughout the book, the Hebrew writer reminds them that Jesus Christ is the answer. He reminds them that Jesus Christ is better, that He is the only answer, that He is going to be salvation for you. And that is what is used to strengthen them. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 12, it says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." What an encouraging message to these Hebrews who were constantly having to sacrifice, that Jesus Christ would now be the sacrifice for all sacrifices. He would be the sacrifice for all time. And that He was at the right hand of God, that He sat down at the right hand of God, He was reigning, and soon all of His enemies would be made a footstool under His feet. These people who were suffering would eventually suffer no more. Christ, who is ruling in heaven, He is still in control. That is what the Hebrew writer reminds these people of. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. He's quoting here from Psalms 118. It says, "So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" The Hebrew writer goes to the Word, and he strengthens these people, and he encourages these people, because it is the Word that has that power to do so. And yet we want to turn and we want to go when we have issues. We want to go and see a psychologist. Or we want to get some self-help book. Or we want to seek out the wisdom from our friends. These things can be helpful, do not get me wrong. But where do we turn first? Where do we recognize that the true power is for strengthening and for sustaining? It is in the Word. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Long for the pure spiritual milk. He's talking about the Word here. Why? Because that's going to help you grow. That is going to bolster you and strengthen you so that you can grow in these things, that you might grow up into salvation. You have tasted that the Lord is good. We know that God's Word is good. We know that God's Word has the power. It's the spiritual milk that we all need that is going to sustain us. If we want to be sustained, if we want to be strengthened, this is where we will find it, in God's Word. God's Word is powerful for strengthening and sustaining. Finally, look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, here we have a familiar passage about the armor of God, about overcoming the devil and his schemes. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt plate of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren that they are going to undergo trials, that they are going to undergo battle. They are in a battle. They are in a war. We all are in a war against the schemes of the devil. And here Paul has been touched by that. He says he is an ambassador in chains. He has faced much persecution. The devil has tried again and again to bring him down. And yet what does he rely on? He relies on the Word. And that's the very thing that he tells them to put on, this whole armor of God. All of these things pertain to the gospel in some way. The fact that Jesus Christ has raised and is ruling in heaven, that is the power that is in the gospel. That is what will strengthen us and sustain us when we're facing sin and temptation, trial, whatever it may be. And yet we turn to other things time and time again. The power is in the Word, ladies and gentlemen. It has the power for salvation, has the power for faith, for strengthening and sustaining. In the short time that we've spent together this evening, I hope you've considered these things and that you've realized that the Word is truly powerful. It is this same Word that offers us salvation. It is the same Word that is being spoken tonight that you have heard time and time again as you have come into this building from Steve and from the other teachers who have stood before you. This Word has the power for salvation. If you are not yet a Christian this morning, heed these words. Heed the words of Christ, the good news that Christ brings. If you've heard what it is that you need to do to be saved, if you heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He does reign in heaven, He has risen from the dead, and you have believed that, repent of your sins, confess that He is Lord and Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins this evening. If you are living in sin, if you have rejected the power of the Word and the power that it can have in your lives, repent, come back to Him, because that is His urge, that is His call and His plea for us this evening. If you're subject to either of these invitations, we ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing.